Again, I would draw your attention to the words you'll find in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, the 4th verse. 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, 4th verse. He is a rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth. And without iniquity, just and right is he. Those of you who are unable to be here this morning, I will remember that we venture to speak a little upon these, from these words, and that, first of all we spoke concerning the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the eternal rock, that rock upon which the church is built, the eternal and everlasting rock, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we said too, that he was not only the eternal rock, but he was the rock and is the rock upon which the church is built. And that the whole church, I said, not only the church triumphant, but the church militant, one unified church in Christ, founded upon the rock. There is no such thing as a divided church, but the church of Christ is united as one complete church in Christ upon the rock. And it's your mercy and mine, I may mention one or two other things this evening here for a moment, it's your mercy and mine if you and I are founded upon this rock, by eternal union with Christ, and by the eternal foreknowledge of the Father in and through and by the Holy Spirit, three one eternal and everlasting God. And as we went on to speak a little concerning the rock, we would like to just mention, as we've had one or two other thoughts, concerning the rock, how that there was that which God, which Christ said unto one here on earth, there is a place by me, and I will place thee in the cleft of the rock, when my glory passeth by. Sinner, have you some humble hope that you have beheld that place by him, even Calvary's rugged cross, and that he hath placed you, the vilest of sinners, deserving, as a dying thief expressed, deserving everlasting and eternal woe, and yet by God's love and mercy hath favored us and placed us in the cleft of the rock, and beheld his glory as it hath passed by. His glory, the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. And what was that glory? Well, it was the glory of being the eternal Son and everlasting King, the rock of his people. Oh, how blessedly is this set forth then in the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he stood the eternal rock. As we mentioned this morning concerning when he said to Peter, upon this rock will I build my church, and how it was there at Calvary's cross, how well he was proved that the gates of hell should not prevail against him, and also at the resurrection, when he burst forth from the tomb, and those were there to hold him fast, at the side of him that is of the Holy Ghost, but the side of him the keepers did shake and become as dead men. Oh, the blessedness of these truths as we look into them, that our rock, Christ Jesus, came forth a mighty conqueror over sin, death, and hell, and at that time led captivity captive, received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious altar, and not only so, but swallowed up death in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is the law. But thanks unto God, who giveth us the victory, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our eternal rock. He is the rock, his work is perfect. Well, we spoke a little, in a very imperfect way, of this perfect work. We said how it was a perfect work, as it was instituted in the covenant above, and that he was perfect in all his works. The work of salvation, then, is a perfect work. And while there is imperfection in everything else, surely, if we have eyes to see, we can see there's imperfection in everything here below. What did Christ say when here on earth? And I thought this when recently, during this year, I was at Cambridge and saw the magnificent carvings and so on in the King's Chapel there. Well, one stands even there spellbound at the gifts God has given men. But my friends, what did Christ say when he was on earth? When they showed him the buildings around, he said, "See all these things. There shall remain not one stone upon another that shall not be cast down." I thought of that as I looked at it. These things are imperfect in the sight of God, and he, in his wisdom and his greatness, one day will prove his perfect work to be that alone is perfect, when all things else decay, change and decay, in all around I see, in life, in death, "O Lord, abide with me," says one. Oh, how many speak those words, my friends, and know not the solemnity and the greatness and the blessedness of them. Oh, what a mercy it is if you and I have been brought to a measure of this experience, to see curse and death in every stream, save in the sweet well of Bethlehem. To see that all things here below are fleeting. To see and believe that all things here below are perishing. The day will surely come when the great and mighty God will cause all these things to be brought to nothing. In that great day when he shall send forth his angels to eat the harvest. Oh, what a mercy, my friends, if you and I have some humble hope that we shall be among the wheat, that shall be gathered into the garner of everlasting peace. Well, it's a perfect work. It's perfect in that God can know nothing of imperfectness. As we believe a little later on in this verse, implies that he is perfect in all things. And we see his perfect work when he came here on earth, as by the express will of the Father, he came in his incarnation, born of the Virgin Mary. Oh, say the modern mass, they do not believe it. Oh, they cannot fathom nor understand the depth of the blessed mass of the incarnation. But oh, how far more is it believed by his people when they see his perfect work, how in the councils above there were those angels that were sent forth to herald his birth. All the depth of those things when we try and pry into them. But I did feel a little the other day when I was thinking upon those angels when they came to the shepherd. Didn't come to anyone else, you know. Just those shepherds at that time. And it was revealed unto them that he was the very Christ and very man. And that he was the Messiah that had been promised. And in it they saw perfect work. Perfect work of the incarnation through the perfect knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all in unison in that perfect work of redemption. The Son having been appointed by the Father, to come here on earth, that he might carry out this perfect work. And there's never been another perfect work. However eminent men may have been, I may say more, however much they may have been taught of the Spirit, it has still not been a perfect work in all its aspects. What do I mean? I do not mean that the work of the Holy Ghost has not been perfect in the declaration of those truths. But they were sinful men. The Apostle Paul, oh, how he mourned concerning it, didn't he? Though you see he had great grace, though he proclaimed this perfect work, though he was by the Holy Spirit ordained for it, yet you see, he was imperfect. And thus all his servants, if they are rightly taught, will be imperfect. And feel it too. Feel it more than they can express or tell others. But the Spirit helps them to declare this perfect work, the work of redemption. And as I said, then in the incarnation, and then as you trace that work through, not to dwell too long just here, but as we trace this work through, as we read the Gospels, and as I have tried so feebly here from time to time, to go through it, you see how it was crowned, and this perfect work was crowned with success when, on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost. Ah, this perfect work was finished. It was finished from the fall of foundation of the world. Oh, say some, how can that be? Ah, well, there were some that questioned these things when Christ was here. Nicodemus questioned, how can this be? Many others too, the scribes and Pharisees. But you know, this work is perfect, and he crowned it with success when he cried out, and upon the cross it is finished, and gave up the ghost. And it was then known there and then that it was perfect in his perfect holiness and his greatness and his might. And it was seen too that it was a perfect work when there was darkness over the earth. The sun, my friends, ceased to shine upon that scene. Isn't that a death? And there's something more, far more blessed, I feel, to you and I. It was a perfect work when he caused the veil of the temple to be rent in twain, or in two, according to what scripture, what gospel is spoken in. But, you see, it was rent in twain, and that, being such a perfect work, opened up that new and living way, whereby the veil was rent so that there is an open way under the Father, in and through a precious Christ, where sinners of the deepest dye and living in the greatest filth may come under him and wash and be clean. All that perfect work of redemption, that perfect work wherein you and I have some hope that we have been brought even to that knowledge that all manner of sin, never mind how vile, was laid upon him upon the cross, and that because he was perfect, and then too it was a perfect work when crowned as a perfect work, when you know he rose, as I said before just now, not to repeat what I've already spoken, to use repetition, but you know how when he rose triumphant, and then that perfectness was still carried on, may I say, in a right light, when he ascended up on high. When you know he led them out as far as to Bethany. Have you been to Bethany, sinner? Seen this perfect rock of ours? Seen this dear Savior of ours about to enter into his glory? About to ascend up on high. Have you ever seen him at Bethany? And have thought upon that one point too in the solemnity of it? As he has ascended up on high, so will he come. With all that his holy angels with him, and a multitude of his saints. And you know, it be your mercy and mine, if it should come while we are alive. We know it's true, because of God's word speaks it. His saints will be called up to meet him in the air, but they shall never, never, never see the destruction of the wicked. Blessings on his holy name, he says perfectly clear his word. I will not destroy the righteous.
I believe emphatically that means that from beginning to end, and forth of scripture that it means
in that last great day, when he said, they shall be mine, these people, thee shall be mine in the day when I make up my jewels. Because we know that they are happy, and we want to be careful here, if I make myself perfectly clear, there have been, we believe in wars, in calamities, we believe there have been some of God's people that have died in that particular way, that I believe. But they have not been destroyed with the wicked, only their poor bodies have died, my friends. That never dying and immortal soul that's placed upon the rock cannot be destroyed with the wicked. However, God has determined in his will to remove from the platform of time. That's why I like to be perfectly clear, and also in these, on these points, that we may not discourage any of our hearers, either here or elsewhere, who might have been bereaved, perhaps in that way, but some might have been removed from the platform of time, in some way, as they have been, perhaps, in the world. I mean, moving about in the world, here below. God is the sovereign in these things, but it still comes back to that one point. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Well, it is then, it is through his perfect work, as he have ascended up on high. And also, it is a perfect work as he is now in heaven. Perfect in his intercession. All that perfect intercession. There is no intercession apart from Christ's intercession is perfect. You can't find it. Men try to institute it on earth, but it's imperfect. It's an abomination in the sight of God. There's only one intercessor. Man is not an intercessor. No. There's only this one intercessor betwixt God and man. As I said before, when the veil of the temple was ready to end in twain, there was an open way whereby we may come through the intercessor unto the Father. There's no other way. We dare not attempt approach unto the Father, or how glibly some speak of the Father. How in prayer sometimes. Don't misunderstand me here, but as one man that I know, and I don't speak this judgmentally, do try and see that when I speak these things, but we must try as enabled to speak with fear. But there is one I know, whenever he begins his praises, "O God," well, you know, my friends, I know that's true, but you know, I feel it's been a little bit familiar with the Father. You see, Christ is a mediator. Christ is the one and only whereby we may approach unto the Father, for the Father out of Christ is a consuming fire, and he will consume all those that are out of Christ, and all those who attempt to come to him, if they come not through the mediator Christ. Oh, may we remember this. I trembled sometimes when I thought the Father. He had all power, yet all might. And he is that in his throne in majesty, and holds the universe, my friends, in his fist, measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. When I try to speak a little of the majesty of God, my words fail me. Words fail me to be able to set it forth. And also the solemnity there is in God himself. Oh, how some are left to speak of him as a mere man. That beautiful hymn in the occasional hymns in our book, What Think Ye of Christ is the Best. Read it through, my friend, when you get home. Some might say, well, I already know it. You read it through again, it might be a lesson. The beautiful hymn. Oh, to have those things that man, that poet speaks of in there. And then to come to that last verse, to be able to feel that he's our husband, our friend, our brother and friend. To look into those things then prayerfully, even those precious hymns of ours, as we read them. Not to just read them over and say, well, that's a very nice hymn. Well, that won't be of any profit. When it's made profitable to our soul by the inward witness of the Spirit, and then we can say it's a nice hymn because it's made known to us that we walk in it and can pray unto God that he may lead us, if we do not already know it, lead us into those things, those dear men who are living and who knew that it was a perfect work. Like dear heart in some of these beautiful hymns. And that hymn that I've mentioned so many times, I hope you'll bear with me because I do it. That beautiful hymn on Gethsemane. There you have the perfect work of this rock Christ Jesus. Perfectness in all its parts. Perfectness in all its merit. Perfectness in all its love. Perfectness in all that he did for his people. But there's something more. That he might present a perfect church before the Father in eternity. And you and I, as imperfect as we are as creatures, born in sin and shaken in iniquity, not times they lived. And yet, to present us a perfect church, perfect as we stand upon this rock, perfect as we stand in Christ, and the Father can receive nothing else but perfectness. For we read in Revelation, there shall in no wise enter therein anything that defiles, or that maketh alarm, but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Therefore it is these that stand upon the rock and are made perfect by his perfectness. For all his ways are judgment. All his ways are judgment. Well, it is righteous judgment. You know, the judgment of men is not always righteous. The judgment of men is often to satisfy their own understanding, or in some ways whereby their judgment is not just. And even in the laws of the land, you see the judges of our land, they are dependent upon the truth of others that they might pass judgment. And so then, with Christ, his righteous judgment, because he is that righteousness and knoweth all things, and he needeth none to come to witness. There'll be enough inside us to witness before God that what we are, and he needeth no witnesses to be brought forward to him. Oh, well, that was perfectly clear with that dear woman. Oh, we caught her. We saw her. We'll take her to Christ. We caught her in the very act. He that hath no sin has righteous judgment. He that hath no sin that he passed the first stone. They went out one by one, the dear woman left alone. What a blessed place for her, wasn't it? Does no man condemn thee? She says, nothing, none, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. It wasn't correction of her sin, my friend, when he said that. He condemned that sin in her. Oh, yes. But neither do I condemn thee. What was that? I pardon every sin. I condemn thee not. Not in that sin. But I condemn thee not. Go and sin no more. And he gave her that authority, my friend. And she didn't sin that sin anymore, you know. It's not left upon record, but I don't believe she did. When he gives a command to sin no more, my friend, that sinner can't sin that sin again. They are delivered from the bondage of it. I know what I'm speaking about, you know, on a particular point. I'm not going into those things of my private affairs, but I can tell you the truth. I know that to be true. Once he commands us to give up a certain sin, we shall give it up. Because we know he's been damned if we don't. That's so perfectly clear, isn't it? But there's times when you see there, we find that he has righteous judgment, and his judgment is such that he judges according unto his own mind and his own will. All his ways are judgment, and he judges his people too. In that if they sin against him, his judgment will be such that he will that his ways toward them will be known and told. I mean this: if we sin against him or are indulging in something in this time state that is not according unto his word, or which old Noam is telling us there's no harm in it, well, he'll be our judge. All his ways are judgment. And he'll judge us accordingly. And he'll punish us in that judgment. And he will withhold his love from us for the season. He will withhold those sweet times that we have felt in his house. He'll leave us to walk in bondage and darkness. And as he said in his word, because your sin and iniquity has increased, it has caused me to hide my face from thee. But all his ways are judgment. Therefore, though he thus deals with his people, he will also, when these things have done their work and brought us into that place of repentance and godly sorrow for sin, there will be that known by his gracious hand. He'll come. He will indeed. And he will once more give us to feel that though our sins are as black as a tenth of Kedar, he by his love and by his righteous judgment has cast upon us that glorious robe of everlasting righteousness, that robe which is without esteem, which covers from top to toe all his judgment. Oh, what a mercy it is to be under his righteous judgment. And that though men may consign us to everlasting ruin, yet he in his love and mercy has compassion, and compassion upon the destitute and the poor and the needy. I know it's not nice to feel poor and needy. It's not nice literally, but it's far worse spiritually. To feel poor and needy, feel destitute, dark, benighted, Then the enemy comes in and he says, oh, you know, now you're a reprobate. You know nothing of these things. And I'll have you at last. I say, why did he do this? Because it's life, that's why. Well, I say, I don't feel like that. He never did it, he never will, my friends. He didn't trouble any. You'll find, you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that he didn't trouble one of those of his. He didn't trouble Ithabel and many others which are too numerous to mention. No. He goes to dear David, drives him into the cave of Adullam. What, after all his deliverances from the lion and the bear, and from the uncircumcised Philistine? But you see, he had to be taught and led in and out in this path, as I said a little this morning. And so so that he might find that his teachers, and these are your teachers, sinner, and how long you may have to go on in that way, we know not. But it may be days, weeks, months, or years, but don't you be over discouraged. You know the time will come when he will rise up the prey to take. This rock, this glorious rock, he will not leave thee destitute. And not only so, he is that rock which I believe, if I may just revert to about the rock once more, he is that rock whereon is placed that ensign himself, whereunto when you are dismayed at darkness and fears and your destitution, whereunto you may look and look again. If you are serpent-bitten, serpent-stricken, driven from pillar to post and added as a partridge upon the mountain, again I say, you will be enabled to look and look again unto him who was reared on upon Calvary's cross. And like as it was in the wilderness, as they looked unto the serpent in the wilderness, so you will be enabled to look unto him. And you will look upon him, as it says in the word, and then they shall look upon him whom they pierced. The soldiers pierced his side to screw. Do you believe you're piercing through and through? You will if you're one of them. And we're daily doing it, my friends. It's all very well to say, well, what cruelty it was, don't you think it's cruel that you and I are such that we pierce his dear sacred side? Oh, the love of Christ, that sacred fountain, that came from his dear side and flowed so freely. What a perfect world, where his judgment is a righteous judgment. And how here on earth, being Almighty God as well as man, how we see his righteous judgment, in that he was able to say which we can't say. We have been given that wisdom. But when he was here on earth, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and his works he will do. You know, in the new version of these things, they twist this round, make it sound a little more congenial, you know. They don't like to have it out that way. They don't like the way that the Saviour speaks. Let's make it sound a little more congenial to those who want it. For this sacred word, how emphatic it is, isn't it? And don't you love it? I don't want anything different. You see, I believe this to be perfectly true, that if you have and are seeking after these vital realities, you'll love God's word in all its reproofs, in all its searchings, in all that it says you are, and you'll come before and you'll say, Lord, that's just my photograph. It's just what I am. I'm just this character. But there'll be an argument. Dear Job comes in, doesn't he? He knows the arguments. Oh, he says, he knows the arguments I would take. And then dear Job says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. I would come even unto his seat. I would fill my mouth with arguments. What is the argument? So you find your portrait in the Word of God and see yourself as being a destitute, a sinner, and dark and benighted, and yet there is that argument that you can comprehend. Even unto him who hath brought about this perfect world, the throne of grace, and say unto him that he shed his precious blood for sinners, and then to be able to say that it was for such as have no helper and no deliverer. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth. A God of truth. Not like those gods that were set up by the heathens in this day. Mouths are they, but they speak not. Ears are they that they hear not, eyes are they but they see not, neither speak they through their throat. And those that make them, he says, are likened unto them. They speak not through their throat. Sure mercy and mind, if God has caused us to speak through our throat, and fear neither the frowns of men, nor caught their smiles in the declaration of those things, whether speaker or hearer, that he hath taught us, and that in the furnace of affliction, that we may endeavor to be favored to suffer reproach for the name of Christ. Well, he is a God of truth. All other gods, you see, are but a lie, and they are but those things which shall perish, and many have perished. You know how this was proved by the prophet when he said unto those around him, let him be God that judges by fire. Know how the prophets of Baal, how they came with their sacrifice, and how it was that though they shouted unto their gods, there was no fire. There was no fire. And now the prophet says, prophesy, how he went at them, you know, in that way. You read it at your leisure. And then you know how he said, dig a trench around it. The depths of God's majesty. Fill it full of water. Then you see how he called upon this God who speaks truth. The God of you, and I who would desire to adore more and more. He who has done such great things for us, whereof we are glad. I say this God, who is our God. We're not always able to feel it, I know. But I say he, you see, he answered by fire, and it came and consumed the wood, the sacrifice, and licked up the water in the trench, my friends. That's what I mean when I say that he's a God of judgment and a God of truth. One that overthrows all the craft and deceit of wicked men. There to prove in that day that the prophet was a prophet of the Lord. Also in another place it was said of the prophet and they shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Not an easy thing to go and preach the preaching we have bidden him on. O God spoke unto the prophet Jeremiah, go, preach the preaching that I bid thee, upon men bid thee. Not what you may have gathered together in your own carnal mind and reason, that which I bid thee. Although I came here this morning so totally empty. And when looking at these words last evening, I thought, well, I can't see anything in them. I don't know what I can do. But I'll venture on them. See, we have to go and preach the preaching he bids us. And that he has spoken to us as we open our mouths. We're dependent upon him. We are indeed. I hope I've never gone any other way. God ever preserve me from going in my own strength, lest I be brought to shame. I before the people, well, I've feared it many times, that I should be brought to shame. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, the God of truth. As he said when he was on earth, I am the Word, the truth, and the life. And if anyone asks you where the truth is preached, my friend, you've got an answer for them. That's where Christ is preached, the truth. That's not the truth. It's not what men say is the truth. What they preach. To preach the truth is to preach Christ. For I feel some sweetness even today from last Sabbath. You know, I don't speak often in the places I go. Well, I feel it other places. But on last Sabbath, those very few words, and he preached unto him Jesus. Oh, the volume there is in it. Jesus. What was the outcome of it? I hadn't intended to go in there. What was the outcome of it? See, says here with water. What does that mean to me to be baptized? What's the end keeping your back, sinner? The fear of man. The fear that you might have to take some office in the world, house of God.